It's this picture right here. This is a picture from last Sunday. Last Sunday, I shared the vision of our church for 2024, and it's based on Matthew 5. And actually, the vision of our church is that God is calling us to be a city set on a hill, a light shining. And so this picture is of all of those that were there last week. We gave out these little LED lights. We gathered to the front, and we shined. And this is just a representation, a vision, a picture, a prophetic act, really, of who God is calling us to be as a church. He wants us to establish us as a city on the hill. Because when the city of the hill is established, it says, people see your good works, and as a result, they glorify the Father who's in heaven. And that's what we're about. And that's what we're emphasizing. And that's what we're wanting to move towards and establish this year. So this is part of the vision of our church for 2024. And there's three things in 2024 that we believe the Lord wants us to focus on, to move towards. It's right here. First, it's to become stronger together. That Galentine's is taking over. They told me Galentine's. I thought, what is Galentine's? Gail, Valentine's, Galentine's. I thought, oh, okay. All right. Okay, so to become stronger together, right? That's the first thing he wants us to focus on. We really feel like we want to develop and grow in becoming a more connected community. I actually believe that for every person in our church, if you want to be strong in the Lord and in community, it's important you that we are connected. We have touch points with someone else in our church, a believer, at least 3-4 times a week. It could be different people, could be coming to church, could be part of a small group. It could be a tea huddle you're doing, something. But stronger together. Second is grow to burn brighter. This year, we want to grow so that our flame can burn brighter. Our light can burn brighter because when each individual's light is shining brighter, collectively, we are a much brighter, stronger, impactful city on a hill. And then the third one is to find a facility that will help establish us as a city on a hill. And we think it could evolve in the future, multiple sites. But we want to find a facility that we could start establishing ourselves as a city on a hill. Well, today I'm going to focus on the first one, stronger together, and we will be kind of focusing on this area, this theme, by looking at the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians is really about God building his new community, his new people. And it's a great book to teach us how we can be stronger together. And so today, very first Sunday, we're starting the book of Ephesians, and we're hitting Ephesians hard because we want to go more in depth in Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. It's a great book. And so we're going to be preaching through the book of Ephesians over the next 4 months. In the small groups, if you're in a small group, I encourage you to be in a small group. They are going over through the book of Ephesians. And in our Bible reading, Burn Brighter Bible reading, all church Bible reading, for the first 4 months, we will be going more in depth reading through the book of Ephesians. And so I think it's great. So we're going to start that today. And since this is the first day of our series on Ephesians, I thought it'd be good to give a little background on the book of Ephesians. So let me give you a little background. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was to the church at Ephesus, which he had established. Now, the city of Ephesus was a large city. The city of Ephesus was a big city. And Paul wrote this book to the church at Ephesus while he was in house arrest in Rome. So he's writing this as he's arrested. But he's writing to the people of Ephesus, the Ephesians, to encourage them in their faith. Now, like I said, the city of Ephesus was a huge city. It was the capital of Romans Asia province. And when we think of Asia in the New Testament, it's really referring to what's now modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And so Ephesus was the capital of what they considered Asia or Asia Minor at the time. And it was the center The center of worship and religious activity for the Greek and the Roman empires, right? So it was a very, very important city. And it boasted of being the guardian city of the temple of Artemis. Artemis. Anyone know about Artemis, the goddess Artemis? So she was the goddess of hunting, and the wilderness, all right? Hunting and the wilderness. But there was this huge temple to Artemis in Ephesus, as well as other temples and a lot of idol worship in Ephesus. We learn more about Ephesus and Paul's activity there from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. And we see in Acts chapter 19 that Paul preached and taught in the city of Ephesus for more than 2 years. That's the longest he had been in any city as he was on his missionary journeys. And so I thought, wow, Paul was teaching and preaching for 2 years in this city of Ephesus. And he was so successful, Paul was so successful at proclaiming the gospel and teaching the gospel in Ephesus that it was said in Acts 19:10, it says that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord because of Paul's preaching and teaching and activity in Ephesus. It says everyone in the region, in the area, in the province, they all had heard about the Lord. Basically, when you look at the book of Ephesians, you can think of it in two parts. The first three chapters, it focuses on the gospel story. What is the key to the gospel? What is salvation? What did God do through Jesus Christ? And because of people hearing of the Lord and putting their faith in Jesus, they became a new person. And they became part of a new people group. That's very significant in the book of Ephesus, how it was a brand new people group, a brand new humanity that consisted of Jews and Gentiles together as one family. That was unprecedented. That was unheard of, especially for Jews to be joined as one, it was one new community and people in the Lord. And so that's what the first three chapters of Ephesus is about, is who we are as individuals and who we are as a new people. From chapter 4 through 6, it goes on to say, and actually chapter 4 starts with, therefore, because God has done all these things, because this is who you are, and this is who you are collectively as a group, therefore, you should live this way. The gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ, should impact every single area of your life. Every area of your life should be transformed. And so basically Ephesians is about people being saved and who they are and part of this new community called the church, right? So that's a little background on the book of Together. And you can see why it talks about this new community, why this book really does focus in on how are we stronger together? Who are we together? What is our identity? Okay? So over the next 10 minutes or so, I'm going to just do some teaching. This is going to be heavy teaching. So focus, concentrate. We're going to go through it quickly. We're going to go verse by verse through the first 14 chapters of Ephesus chapter 1. The first 14 verses of Ephesus chapter 1. Okay, so let's dive in. Let's take a look. And hopefully you have been reading this week. Monday through Friday, hopefully you've been reading this passage. So when I go over, you go, oh yeah. I see some blank looks. Okay, no guilt. Next week, you get on Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 next week. But let's dive in, okay? So we're going to go verse by verse, pretty much verse by verse. So first verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul right off starts, he identifies himself as an apostle, and this is an amazing, amazing example of God's grace. Because Paul, right, was the one that was Saul that used to persecute, throw into prison. I believe he was probably actually there killing Christians too. Because it says he was there watching the garments of those who went and stoned Stephen, the first martyr. And he says he was in hearty approval of them stoning Stephen. So this guy who was hell-bent on persecuting, jailing, imprisoning Christians, he thought they were heretics. This guy is touched by the Lord and transformed by the grace of God to becoming one of the apostles, the highest church leaders of God's community. And so Paul's writing and he says, to the saints, this word saints, it means holy one. Holy one. So if you're a believer, you could say, I'm a saint. You say, call me saint. Because of what Christ has done, I am a holy one. And then it says, holy ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, it's so significant in the teaching of the Word of God, this in Christ. In fact, this phrase, in Christ, in Him, in this section of 14 verses, it's used 10 times. You are in Him. This has happened in Him. This has happened. You are in the Beloved. And we're going to talk about this more, but this is a hugely significant theological, doctrinal, God's truth thing that we need to know. What does that mean when Paul says in Him, that you are in Him? Okay, let's go on. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why are we to bless Him? Why is He such a blessed Father and God? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul starts off with a bang. He writes to them with a knockout blow. Power pack punch. He says, you in Christ have not some spiritual blessings, not most spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Now, he's not talking about earthly blessings, although we do receive earthly blessings from the Lord. He's talking about heavenly blessings. Let me ask you a question. If you had to make a choice, if you had to choose, would you choose heavenly blessings or earthly blessings? Would you choose, like, earthly wealth and possessions or heavenly wealth and blessings? Would you choose earthly health or eternal health, eternal life? Some of you are facing that right now. It's so funny because you have these stereotypes about, yeah, you know, when people get older, when you hear them talking, older people talking, it's like, they just talk about their health, their ailments, their woes, their medications, things they go through. You know, now that I'm there, I'm like, yeah, that's true. You think, when I get there, I'm not going to talk about that, but, you know, you do. You do, because you start feeling, you know? And, you know, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday. I would say 90% of the prayers, it's for people going through health issues. And we're interceding. We're standing in the gap for their health. But you know what? We're all going to have health issues. When you get older, that's just part of getting older. Because your body is breaking down. Your body is breaking down. And God does not want us to live on earth in our fallen state for eternity. And so if you had to choose, what would you choose? So, but Paul says, in terms of spiritual blessings, you have them all. We have them all. And in this section, in this passage of Ephesians, he names many, many spiritual blessings that you, if you're a believer, you currently have. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, there it is again, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be what? Holy and blameless before him. First thing's this, in Christ, if you've received Christ and you are in Christ, God chose you for salvation. God chose you to be part of his family. God chose you to be in his son. And I think about this thing of being chosen. Immediately, what came to my mind about being chosen is like when you're in elementary school and it's recess and you're on the playground, they're going to play kickball. They pick two captains and the captains choose their team, right? That's like the worst, right? You're like there and they're choosing and it's like, I just please, I don't want to be the last one chosen. Or sometimes, you know, there's those poor kids, they don't even get chosen, right? It's like, no, you take him, no, you take him, no, you take him. They don't want, right? But the idea of like, when they choose, the captain chooses you, oh, I want Barry. It's like, oh, I got chosen, right? Or you get chosen, right? You apply for colleges, apply for universities, right? And you get accepted. I thought about that term, right? You get accepted, right? You're chosen. Or for a job, or for a promotion. You're chosen. If you're a believer, God chose you to be in Christ. God, the creator of the universe, chose you. Specific, and it says, he chose you even before the world was created. You were in his mind's eye. He knew you were going to be born. He said, yep, 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 yep. She's going to be in my family. She's going to be chosen. She's going to be in my family. So if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, God chose you. And he chose you for a destiny. You know what that destiny was? We know part of that future and destiny was that in Christ, it's always in Christ, you would be holy. That term holy means perfect in all your ways. Like holy God. It means he's absolutely perfect in every attribute. Holy and blameless. The New Living Translation, NLT, it says, without fault in his sight. What that means is, when God looks at you and you are in Christ, he doesn't recognize or see any fault. Zero. Because he sees you in Christ. All the things that Christ is, all the things and characteristics of Christ are yours. So when he looks at you, he sees you as faultless, holy, blameless. Isn't that an awesome spiritual blessing? Is that amazing spiritual blessing? That the God, holy God, would see you and look at you because you are in Christ as holy and blameless? That's your destiny. You know, I've been meeting with different people, and one of the guys I've been meeting with, I've been kind of working with him and helping. We're actually doing a beta on my Learning to Hear God's Voice class. And so I have him journaling, and I give him little assignments, and he journals. And one of the assignments I gave him was just, on this particular day, write down in your journal, ask God, how do you see me? And so this is what he wrote. felt like God said to me, you are perfectly a perfectly imperfect flower. That's what he wrote. You are a perfectly imperfect flower. That's how God sees me. And so when he said that, I was like, okay, but there's this little theology part, doctrinal truth part in my mind that says, I don't think that was God saying that. You know why? Because I went back to this verse. And I thought, it says, you are faultless in his sight. Now, that doesn't mean that God is dumb. He's like, oh, no, I don't remember. They never sinned. Or something. God's aware, but how he looks at you, how he treats you, how he responds to you, it's faultless. So we started talking about it. I started talking about it with him. And I brought up this verse because this verse had been a verse that he had read before. And I said, read this verse and write down what God is saying to you from this verse. So we were talking about it, and I said, you know, I understand what you're saying. You're saying, yeah, he sees you perfect, but then you're imperfect. But I go, remember that verse we read? He goes, yeah. And so I said, that says that you are holy and blameless within his sight. So if that's true, what do you think about what you wrote? About what you think you heard God say? And we had a really good discussion about that. And then at one point he says, oh my gosh, I've heard those truths about our identity in Christ. But he said, I don't know, I guess it's not hasn't sunk in fully yet. And I thought, yeah. Because the truth is, when God looks at you, you are faultless in his sight. Blameless. Let's go on. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In Roman culture, adoption was very different than our culture. In Roman culture, when you were adopted as an adult. So usually a wealthier person or someone of status that maybe they didn't have any heirs, they chose to adopt you as an adult. And then the person adopting and the one being adopted would come to an agreement, and they would mutually agree that you would be adopted as his son. Usually it's very male-oriented, so you would be adopted as sons because you would be this person's heir. And the thing about this, in Roman law, if you adopted someone and it was mutually agreed to and you entered into this, you could never legally disown that person. Because it's a decision you had made as adults, and it was for life, and you could never revoke it. You can never disown that person. What's very interesting to me is that a person that was naturally born, a naturally born child, they could be disowned. But an adopted person could never be legally disowned. And that person would have all the rights and privileges of an heir. This passage says, you have been adopted as a son or a daughter according to God's pleasure. God's good pleasure. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, which he favored us in the beloved. There it is, in the beloved. You are favored. What that means is God is always for you. You have God's favor. I like to think of it like I'm God's favorite. I totally believe I'm God's favorite. I'm God's favorite. He loves me. I'm beautiful to him. He is so happy that I'm his child. I'm his favorite. But you know, if you're in Christ, you are too. You are too. how often do Christians believe something different? Think God's mad at them. God turns his back at them. God has walked away from them. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. Why isn't God doing this in my life? Why have I been asking? You are favored. You are favored. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Redemption, when I think of redemption, I think of recycling. I think of you redeem cans, right? We redeem bottles, right? What that means is you turn in the can and you get something else back. So I could just turn in this can, which people would consider trash, but I turn in this can and I get money back. So what was exchanged? What was exchanged? What was redeemed? It says we have redemption through what? His blood. Jesus poured out his blood. What did he get back? What did he get back? He got back a forgiven people. A people that have been made clean. It says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to his grace. And it says, which he lavished on us. We don't use that term lavish too much, but you know what that means? More and 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 more. Lavish, forgiveness, love, grace, 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 grace. You are lavished. Lavished in God's grace. In fact, Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, this is where the law was given, sin increased. Sin increased with the law. The law was never meant to make us perfect. In fact, the law stirred up our sin. This law caused us to recognize how sinful we really are. So it says, where the law increased, what? Grace increased all the more. You know what? You can never wear out God's grace. You can never go too far that God's grace doesn't cover you, isn't for you. You know, there's only one unpardonable sin. And I believe that sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I believe what that is rejecting Jesus. Because if you reject Jesus, you are not in Christ, so that you are not a recipient of all these good things that we have in Christ. It's only in Christ. It's not on your own. Only in Christ. Lavished, lavished, lavished. Forgiven all your sins. Covered, because Jesus redeemed you with his blood. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, regarding his plan of the fullness of the times, to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. What is all this talking about? What does all this mean? Basically, it was his pleasure, it was God's plan, it was God's purpose for everything to be brought together in Jesus. It says everything in heaven and everything on the earth in Christ, brought together in him. Our faith is only faith if it's in Christ, and as it's in Christ, and as it's for Christ. Christ is everything. Jesus is everything. Everything we have is because it's in Christ, and we are put in Christ. Verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. What's an inheritance? Usually it's something you get after someone dies, right? It's all of their wealth. It's all of their wealth. If once I, if, you know, okay, we don't have that much earthly wealth, but once we get older and I die, my wealth gets passed on to my heirs. Everything I have, everything I own. This says you are get an inheritance, but it's God's wealth. God's wealth. All that God has, all that he owns, all that he's about. If you're in Christ, you are an heir. That is all yours. That all will be yours. We get the inheritance of the Lord. All God's blessings, all God's, his power, his love, everything passes on to his kids. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a first installment of our inheritance in regard to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The guarantee of all of these things is that you have been given and I have been given the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit seals everything that is talked about in the Word. Everything that Jesus has done, it's sealed by the person and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, this verse, this word, you have the first installment, it's like it's a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a down payment on all that we have and all that we are and all that we'll receive in Christ. It's the person of God, the third person of the Trinity, his very presence and life. He's given to you as his pledge, as his promise, as his down payment. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ, but you have the Holy Spirit, you have God in you. Would God ever reject himself? Never. Because it's his pledge, it's his promise, it's his guarantee, it's his down payment of who we are and what we have and the relationship that we will experience with God in the future. This is incredible truth. Now, like I said, in verse 3, Paul says, you've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These are the things, just some of the things, and this is just a partial list, but these are some of the things that this verse says you have in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. You have been chosen. You are holy and blameless in his sight. You've been adopted as a son or a daughter, and then you are an heir. You have God's favor. You are redeemed. You are forgiven of everything. You are lavished upon by his grace. You have his good pleasure. You know what pleasure means? You know, I was just talking to someone, and they've never been to Langer's. Never, ever. I was shocked, and this guy likes food, too. It's Ray Yoshinaga. He never been in Langer's. So we said, he said, and when I first, Langer's, it's by MacArthur Park in LA. They have the best pastrami sandwich. And it's not like Johnny's is good, Johnny pastrami, right? West Coast pastrami. This is like thick, but it's so tender. Bob and I, when we first went to Langer's, I remember we were just like anticipating, and it was hyped up in our minds, like, oh my gosh, they said this is like awesome stuff. It's super expensive too. I think, Bob, you looked at it, huh? $27 for a sandwich. Something like this big. I remember when we first took a bite, this was like years ago. I was like, The angels were singing. Oh. Yes. You know, a big part of food is pleasure. God could have made it just taste like cardboard. He wants us to experience that pleasure. So we tell Ray, I go, Ray, you've never been to Langer's ever? He goes, no. Okay, we got to go. So we're planning a trip. We're going to go after Fuego sometime. We're going to go. That thing. That's how God feels about you. You're his pleasure. You're his good pleasure. You received God's kindness. You're part of God's plan and purpose from the beginning of time. You have God's inheritance. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are received as God's own possession. God will receive us back. He bought us. He says, on that day when we were gathered with him, he'll say, come. I've been longing for you in the flesh to come, in the person to come, because you are mine. I bought you with the price of my son. As important and as great and as awesome as all these things we have are, the what, as good as the what is, the key is, where is all this found? It's only found in one place. In Christ. Only in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have all of these things. It's an objective fact. It's just like you are here in this auditorium. And because you are in this auditorium, you have certain things. You're hearing this awesome message. You know, you have all these things, right? Now, what if a person was sitting next to you and said, I don't feel like I'm in this auditorium. I don't feel like I'm in this auditorium. I don't deserve to be in this auditorium. I don't think I'm here, you know. They start questioning all these things. What do we say? Don't be so stupid. You're sitting in this room. You got everything here. A lot of Christians are like that. You're in Christ, but you don't feel in Christ. Being in Christ is an objective fact. It's the truth. It's God's truth. Regardless of your feelings, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of your actions, your shortcomings, regardless of anything else, it is God's truth. If you've received Christ, you are squarely forever in Christ. Well, you're saying, well, but I don't feel like I'm in Christ. And it doesn't seem like it's making a difference in my life. Many Christians experience a disconnect between what is the objective truth and what is their subjective experience. How can we experience more of this truth? Three things in closing, real quick. Number one, you must know and study God's truth. How can you experience God's truth if you don't know his truth? This is theology. This is doctrine. This is the most important truth you can know. How many years have you been learning math? How many years have you gone to school for English? How many years, how many classes, how many hours, how many books have you read to learn about history? And we don't learn about God's eternal truths. We're ignorant. We don't know those truths. We don't have it grounded in our mind and in our thought, so our thinking is completely shaped by that truth. Doctrine, theology, God's word, his truth. Have to study it. Have to know it. Have to dig into it. Have to make it your life. Because if you cannot recognize God's truth, you will have a hard time experiencing his truth. Number two. Well, let me real quick. Why do you have forgiveness? Because Jesus shed his blood. Why do you have a new eternal life? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Why do you have the Holy Spirit and every spiritual blessing? Because Jesus was glorified, ascended to heaven, and because he was glorified, the Holy Spirit was released on earth and in you. Gotta know the truth. Second, less asking, more thanking. Let me go back to that. Forgiveness. Don't ask for forgiveness from God. You know why? Because you already have it. That's like being in Christ, being in the room. You already have it. What the Bible tells us to do is don't ask for forgiveness. Confess and thank. We just say, God, I confess to you. I messed up. I did this. Thank you for your forgiveness. Ask less, thank more. How about eternal life? Don't ask for eternal life. Thank him for the new life you have. If you every day thank God, thank you, God, I have new life. I have the Spirit of life in me. Thank you. Thank you. That'll start to shift your thinking. The Holy Spirit and blessings, they're all yours already. Stop asking for them. You have it in Christ already. Thank him for it. Thank him for it because it's yours in Christ. You know what all this is called? Faith. It's called faith. It's called believing what God's word says is the truth. And aligning our thinking and our lives with the truth. Third, pick a blessing, then thank and ask. For example, let's say that whole list, and I have these little papers when we come up to take communion, there's some in the back table too. It has that list on there. Let's say, oh, I want to know that I'm holy and blameless in his sight. Then, that's a blessing I pick. I want to know I'm holy and blameless in his sight. That's the one I pick. Then, I thank him for it. God, thank you that I'm holy and I'm blameless because of Christ. When you look at me, you don't see any faults. Thank you. And then you ask yourself this. How does a holy and blameless person think and act? Because that's who you are. That's what you have. Maybe it's God's favor. I really need God's favor in my life. Don't ask him, God, give me your favor. Please give me your favor. I beg you, God, give me your favor. I don't feel it. I don't feel it. God, give me your favor. Okay? It says, Ephesians, we have God's favor. God, thank you for your favor. Thank you that I'm your favorite. Thank you that wherever I go, whatever I do, I have your favor all the time. Thank you. I'm a favored person. Thank you, God. And then say, how does a favored person act? If a person truly is favored by God, how will they act? How will they think? How will they carry themselves? Let me close with this statement. When our subjective thinking and living aligns with God's objective truth, about who we are and what we have, we will experience more in our lives. Know God's truth. Ask less, thank more. Look at the blessings. Focus on one. I need to know this one. And then thank God for that blessing and think, if this is true about me, if this is true about a person, how will that person think and how will that person act? And start taking steps of living that way. Let's have the worship team come forward. Today we're going to take communion. Communion is all about Jesus. Everything we've talked about today, all that you have, all the blessings, everything, it's all about Jesus. And it's all in Him. And so I have these little slips of paper. I made these little slips of paper, and it just says spiritual blessings in Christ, and it has a list of all these blessings. What I want to encourage you to do when you come up to take, if you're a believer, if you've received Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. This applies to you. So when you come up, you're welcome to take communion. I encourage you to take this slip of paper, and that before you take communion, look at that list and say, God, I want to know this blessing. I want to experience this blessing. And then you just talk to the Lord and thank Him. Thank Him that you have this in Christ. Thank Him and ask the Lord, Lord, help me think and act as the person that I am who has this, has all of this already in Christ. Okay, when you take communion, go before the Lord. Apply it. Spend time. Okay? If you've never received Christ, none of this is yours. You're on your own. You're on your own. But God wants you to know all of this. He wants you to experience all this. And so just during the communion time, if you feel stirred by the Holy Spirit, you feel stirred, you feel like, yeah, I want that. I want that. I need that in my life. You could just come up to Pastor Ross, myself, Rick, Catherine, anyone up here, and we'll just help pray with you, lead you in a prayer to be able to receive Christ. And the moment you do, all this is yours too. Okay, let's bow forward prayer. Lord, thank you for our time this morning. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, you're awesome. Every single thing we have, hope to have, experience, all the good things, all the goodness, all the future, it's because of you, Jesus. Because of you. Help us to know your truth. Help us to know your truth. And help us to align our thinking, our actions. Help us to align ourselves with your truth that we can experience life and all the goodness that you have for us in the way you want us to. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one as they come before you this morning in communion. Meet them face to face, Lord, with all that you are and all that you have and all your goodness and favor and love and grace. Meet them, Lord, right where they're at. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whenever you feel led, we're going to probably sing 4 or 5 songs. Whenever you feel led, you could come on up and welcome to take communion. Bless your time.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.